Hello, this is Gideon Rothstein, and this is a response of a day for the 5th of Elul. Today we're going to discuss a tshuva by Rav Moshe Feinstein, discussing a couple of different examples of how illness can impact halacha, especially the question of having children. And I want to make clear that this is a tshuva, the first part of which troubles me, and I'll share some of why it troubles me, and I came very close to choosing a different responsum, and I'm going with this one, first of all, because it's a reminder that it's not our place to question our gedolim. And Rav Moshe Feinstein held this way, this is the way to hold. Now, whenever I present these tshuvot, I'm always choosing, because I look through a list, and there's usually more than one option for the responsum that I can share with you, but I try not to choose based on personal preference of liking the ideas that are being shared. I'm trying to present the greats of our Torah past and ideas that they shared, and therefore trying not to impose any of my editorial ideas on it. And I make these choices before I don't choose them the day that I record them. I make them beforehand. I go through them, and then I come back to them usually a couple of weeks later to record them for this podcast. So when I was reading it today, I was troubled by it, and I almost went to find another one and just present that other one, and yet I'm sticking with this one because it's Rav Moshe Feinstein, and I'm not a person who should be questioning him. So we should take all of our gedolim and learn from them to the extent that we can. It doesn't mean we have to always paskin like them and always accept their psak. Sometimes other gedolim, other great Torah scholars disagree, and there are authorities we can rely on other than these. No, we have to learn from them. So this is from Igret Moshe, Evan Ezer, Chelek, Dalet, Siman, Ayin, Gimel, the fourth part of Evan Ezer, in response number 73, and it's from the 5th of Elul of Tufshin Mem Aleph, 1981, when Rav Moshe was already at an advanced age, but not, he was 86 years old, but he had certainly a few productive years left and it's a functioning posek in all of his ways. So there's no, you know, his age is not an issue here, but it is true that it's true at the end of his life, and he sends it to his grandson, Yaakov Tendler, who is a doctor, and had asked him several medical questions. So the first question was, it's a very sad question, and Rosh's response is the one that bothers me and troubles me, but you have a woman who her oldest daughter is 3 years old, and sadly, and this is 1981, so this is a while ago in terms of the treatment of leukemia, and the little girl has leukemia, although there was, I think, already some good treatments for leukemia, for childhood leukemia, but it's a difficult disease and difficult treatment. She needs a lot of treatment, and she will sometimes be in the hospital, and she's so little that when she's in the hospital, she needs her mother there. She needs somebody there helping her and supporting her. And so the mother wants to know, can she use birth control to avoid getting pregnant while the little girl is under treatment? As part of the question, they note that Rav Meir in the Gemara allowed using birth control of a sort. The Gemara is called a moch. It's like an IUD, like an intrauterine device. It's a thing to prevent pregnancy if there's already a baby there that needs the mother's help and support. That was in terms of nursing. So the Rav Meir held that she could. And Rabbanan there disagreed, but the suggestion was that maybe that's only in a matter that was natural, meaning that but since the Torah never said there was any problem with continuing a husband or wife continuing to have ordinary relations and maybe getting pregnant while there's a little baby in their house, so maybe that's why Chazal said, well, then you can't use a moch, you can't use birth control. But maybe if there's an extraordinary situation, like an illness of the existing child, maybe in order to be able to take care of the existing child, you would be allowed to use birth control. That's part of the question. Maybe that's why. So let's just notice already that Rav Moshe's understanding is that in the debate in the Gemara about using birth control when there's a baby that still needs to be nursed. So Key thinks that it's Rav Meir holds it. You can use a moch, and he thinks the general opinion is that you can't, and the reason is that he thinks that there's a sort of promise. This is a metaphysical kind of statement that Rav Moshe is very comfortable with, and it's not like a slip of the tongue. Rav Moshe thinks that there is a general requirement for us to believe that we have to operate naturally, and Hashem basically takes care of life. So if naturally the woman will get pregnant again, even though she already has a baby, Rav Moshe doesn't think that's a reason. That's what Chachamim said in the Gemara when they said that she could just rely on nature. They meant that she could rely on it. So you might have thought that the older child has leukemia, has an illness, maybe that's not included in the natural promises, and therefore maybe they do have the right to worry about it. Maybe even the Rabbanan there would allow her to use birth control. It's also true that we see in the Torah that Leah clearly seems to have had children when she had young children around, because in the course of 7 years, she had seven children. She had six boys and a girl. And the Torah also refers to a certain break between the time when she had Yehuda and Yisachar. So that's assuming that she had all these children. I think by the time that that Rachel comes on the scene, but she had these children very close together, showing that she didn't wait between children, and she didn't say, well, I'm nursing one, I can't have another one. So therefore, he thinks that's certain proof that we don't have to worry, that it's like, this is what he says, shu kemo havtacha. It's like a promise, like an implicit promise by Hashem, that the having more children won't create any new danger or illness. And that's what Chachamim in that debate, the sages in that debate with Rabbi Meir, when they said she doesn't have the right to use a mo, umin hashamayim yiruchamu, that there will be compassion upon her from heaven, it's like a promise that whatever goes on, this is not considered negligence on her part, and she has the right to assume that Hashem will take care of it. Now, if something does go wrong, Rav Moshe would then be saying, that's not because she didn't handle it right, it's because, for whatever reasons, Hashem decided something should go wrong. So there's lots and lots of reasons why things go wrong, right? So that gets to the whole question, how do you know when things that go wrong are because of our negligence or we didn't handle it well or not? So this is a complicated set of questions that comes up in lots and lots of places, right? What is the level of, you know, financial support one should necessarily strive for in order to be considered supporting a family? So let's say, I think about this often, when people have, you know, something happened to them, and they've on purpose, when they had the opportunity to make more money, and they decided to make less money, and they've scratched along, and they have no cushion then, if something goes wrong, is that, well, they were relying on Hashem. So Rav Moshe here is sort of weighing in on that in terms of this narrow issue, and he's saying that having more children, while there are children around who still might need help and support and growth, so in this case, it's the technical question of needing nursing, but you could broaden that question to say, well, what about if we came to realize that it's not so great for children if there's children falling right upon them because it hurts their development? That's not an easy thing to prove or to be sure of, right? There are plenty of people who have children, many children in a row, will say those children turned out just fine. So that's a set of questions, but Rav Moshe is saying that he understands, and both from the debate in the Gemara about using a moch, about using birth control, and then from Leah's conduct. Now, Leah's conduct also, you could say, I'm not sure that we're supposed to learn from Leah's conduct, because it could be that Leah was in the time of Yaakov Avinu. They were building the Jewish people. They were procreating the forerunners of the tribes, and maybe there was a special situation, and it's not clear that we necessarily learn from them. And then there's always the question of, in different societies, in different cultures, different times, different things come into play. Rav Moshe doesn't refer to any of that. Rav Moshe's understanding is, and I'm not saying, Rav Moshe's understanding is that there's a sort of promise in the Torah that if we operate naturally, and naturally means that after a certain period of time, husbands and wives resume marital relations after having a child. If a new baby comes along, it just comes along. That's the way it is. That's what Chazal were saying when they said, "Min hashamayim yiruchamu." So even though we say we can't put ourselves in situations of danger, right, at all, we can't say, and Hashem will take care of us. So, min hashamayim yiruchamu, that from heaven they will have compassion, is not a blanket statement that we're allowed to just rely that Hashem will take care of us. I can, you know, walk off the Empire State Building, and Hashem will save me. It's not true. We have to be careful about danger in life. That's a halachic imperative, Rav Moshe says, in terms of not just in danger like stepping off of an Empire State Building or you know, acting dangerously in various ways, but even in terms of getting ill. If we know of ways, natural ways, medical ways to prevent illness, Rav Moshe would say we have the responsibility to do our part in doing so. And we can't just say, min hashamayim yiruchamu. We can't just say Hashem will take care of us. So he's not taking the position of, I can do whatever I want because Hashem will take care of me and I have a promise to take care of me. His understanding is that when it comes to husbands and wives having ordinary marital relations and pregnancy perhaps ensuing from that, there he thinks that the debate between Chachamim and Rabbi Meir in the Gemara, about in the Mishnah, about whether or not women can use a moch, whether a woman who's nursing can use protection, there he thinks there's a promise, there he thinks that there's a sort of promise because there's an obligation on a husband and wife to have, to continue their married life, to build a functioning and productive physical family life. So there he thinks it's like a promise from Hashem that whatever happens will not cause problems. set of claims that, again, like I said, I think that it's an interesting thing. And even if it were true that Chazal meant that, and even if it were true that we're true in their times, I think that it's also true that many times in the Gemara and in the Rishonim, we see Rishonim, especially the Tosfot, who will say, well, that was then and this is now and things seem to have changed. So that's another question, right? If you were to see that in our times, having children too quickly after other children leads to various kinds of issues, physical or psychological or emotional, then you'd wonder whether or not that promise was meant universally and timelessly or not. So these are all questions that if Rav Moshe were here, we could ask and we could get further clarification, but this is the way he holds in this tshuva. So with a woman, though, if she has an illness and she's not allowed to get pregnant, so then Chacham would also agree that she needs a mog that she can use birth control, because she's not allowed to put herself in dangerous situations, because there is no such promise that she could just endanger herself in this. So if the doctors were to say to her, listen, you have problems with pregnancy, they can cause a life-threatening issue, and until we deal with that, you're not allowed to get pregnant. Rav Moshe would say there, even Chachamim would say, she can use birth control, she must use birth control, because she's not allowed to endanger herself, and just say, well, Hashem will take care of it. He also thinks that if there was a specific danger to the existing baby, to the baby that's already been born, that's not part of the natural order of things, that he thinks they would agree with Rav Meir then as well. Their dispute with Rav Meir, he thought, was only in terms of something that's natural. The husband and the wife would naturally reserve marital relations. Naturally, there might be a pregnancy. And he thinks there's a promise that it won't get in the way of the existing baby. But in terms of if there's some specific reason that it will cause a problem for the little girl, for the baby that already exists, so there he thinks even the sage would agree. So that seems like he's going to say, well, so now there's room to say that they can prevent pregnancy because you've got this 3-year-old who needs her mother's care. So that would be enough of a reason, maybe, that everybody would agree that she should use birth control, she should use ways contraception to make sure that she doesn't get pregnant. So he says that's a good thought, and he thinks that there's a lot of room to that thought. If, and here's where we get to other comments, an interesting question, if the only way you properly take care of this little girl would be with her mother's presence. But he says it's not clear to him that that's true, because three-year-olds already spend time by themselves, and 3-year-olds already spend time in the care of others, right? Many 3-year-olds are in nursery school much of the day, for example, and many 3-year-olds have babysitters, he says, and he talks about wealthy women who have babysitters just because it's more convenient for them, and they go out and they do whatever they do, and then they come back. And his point wasn't good or bad. His point was that we don't have any evidence that the children suffer from it, and therefore, and he points out, and also, let's say the mother were to get pregnant tomorrow, which is not necessarily true, there would still be 5 or 6 months, he thinks, Rav Moshe says, in which the mother could still take care of the daughter, because it's not until then that it gets really, really difficult. Now, of course, that isn't always true for all pregnant women. Rav Moshe doesn't deal with this, but some pregnant women have terrible morning sickness, and they have terrible nausea, and so that might get in the way, even in the earlier months. But his fundamental point is that he thinks that it would be possible to help and accustom this little girl to a caregiver of some sort. So he says, hire somebody, right? If you could hire a caregiver, that you could, and then that would reduce the burden on the mother, so that even if she got pregnant, if she had a child, there would be things in place that would cover this need, and therefore should help and make it that the woman can get pregnant. And therefore, he thinks that she shouldn't use contraception, even if the husband is willing to go along and he's not upset about it. And part of his big reason is that the husband has not yet been fulfilled his mitzvah of Puri of Rivi. He's not yet had both a boy and a girl. He's had a girl, but the halachic obligation on every Jewish male is to have at least a boy and a girl. We'll get to beyond a boy and a girl in a second. So he hasn't yet done that. So for Rav Moshe, this obligation, this mitzvah obligation of having a boy and a girl is so significant that he thinks it's not the kind of thing you can put off just because this girl is ill, this little girl, the 3-year-old is ill, because he thinks there are other ways to handle her needs. So that's a lot of important claims that you'd have to think about. First, you'd have to figure out if, while it's true, for example, that other people have babysitters or nursery schools or whatever, and the children don't suffer for it, whether or not that's true of a nursery age girl who has always had her mother around for whatever she needed and is now seriously ill, whether now introducing a caregiver who she doesn't yet know and helping her get accustomed to this caregiver, that to me is at least an open question and not one Rav Moshe deals with. Secondly, Rav Moshe thinks about the mitzvah period of Rivia, of the obligation of having children such that you have to have at least a boy and a girl. He doesn't sort of deal with what this couple has been doing until now and what whether or not they've asked questions about it, but they have a three-year-old and they don't seem to have had another child until then. Now, it could be they've been trying and not getting pregnant. It could be they've been trying and unfortunately had miscarriage. There are lots of possibilities. We don't know because we don't know the case of the tshuva, but whatever it was that allowed them not to have had their second child until now. Or maybe they could be the head of another girl, for all I know, in which case this part of it wouldn't be true. But that all would come into play. But in the answer, in the tshuva as published here, and it could be that Rav Moshe left out details that weren't universal and broadly relevant, and therefore we don't know them. But that's where he comes out. He comes out, he thinks fundamentally that you could find a caregiver and that the caregiver could take this, pick up the slack. Not the caregiver, not you dump the little girl on the caregiver. It's that means that the mother should be able to handle, even if she were to get pregnant right away, she'd be able to handle the pregnancy and eventual birth while also giving the girl the care that she needs, the little girl, making sure she gets care that she needs. This is to me also because I've certainly met people who insist in times of illness, in times of illness, that they have to drop everything to take care of their ill relative, whoever that person may be, even letting important things slip by the wayside and some of them getting into serious financial difficulties over it. So Rav Moshe's idea here is an idea that could be applied elsewhere as well and something worth thinking about, right? To what extent do we need personal involvement in every aspect of various kinds of care as such that we drop everything else that we're doing, even if somebody important, near and dear to us is ill? That's a question together Rav Moshe doesn't deal with, but here he implies that at least when the question is, period of Rivia, the question is fulfilling a mitzvah in the Torah, and that mitzvah is an important resting on a person, and it's a pressing issue as far as Rav Moshe is concerned. That would seem to him to say that we should arrange other ways to make sure that we can do both, that we can take care of the person who's ill, as well as fulfilling the mitzvah. And then he goes on to say, and even if they already had a little boy, so let's say this little girl were their second child, and they had a boy and a girl, so the father has now fulfilled period of Rivia. He's still not sure that he would say that it was okay to let the mother use birth control to avoid a pregnancy so she could devote all of her time to the ill daughter. Because there's a further mitzvah in the Gemara, there's a further obligation called Shevet. The obligation of Shevet is built on a pasuk that says, Lo tohu v'ra'ah, Hashem didn't create the world to be empty, la Shevet Yitzarah. He created it to be settled, meaning that we're supposed to have children, we're supposed to populate the world. And he says, well, so since many, this is where he says that many rich people have babysitters just for the fun of it, just because it's more convenient, then the mitzvah of Shevet, the obligation to populate the world in general, he thinks is also an important mitzvah. He doesn't get into here the extent of Shevet, and I think it's an interesting question to think about. Rav Moshe himself, as far as I could tell, had 5 children. So that's not nothing. And it may be that they never used any birth control in their lives, and it just happened to be that's all Hashem blessed them with, and that's perhaps what Rav Moshe thought, and maybe that's where Rav Moshe lived his life, the way he understood it, and that would mean that if somebody was blessed with 13 children, Rav Moshe would have thought that way. But that raises all sorts of questions around these issues as well, as to when it's good for people and not good for people. But Rav Moshe's fundamental answer to this question, which I think the way I presented it makes clear, is one that raises many issues for me, is just how we understand these things. Rav Moshe's understanding is that when it comes to natural things, in terms of husbands and wives having children, there's a promise from Hashem that having more children won't affect the earlier children, and therefore there's no reason to, that's the position of Chachamim in the Mishnah, there's no reason to use birth control to avoid a future pregnancy because of the needs of the existing children, because we can save their Min HaShemayim Yiruchamu. Second piece is, though, that if there's an illness, that's not a natural thing, and the little girl's illness is not a natural thing, and therefore we might have argued that that allows for contraception, which theoretically would have been true, except that here, Rav Moshe thinks that the needs of the little girl can be well accounted for, can be well taken care of, by making sure to get her a caregiver, because she's 3 years old, and to cover the slack that the mother, were she to get pregnant and have a child, wouldn't be able to cover on her own, to pick up that extra element. The mother could still be very involved, but whenever she can't be involved, this caregiver could do it. That's the way Moshe answers that first part of the tshuva. There are a couple of more quick parts that we'll do relatively briefly. Second question in that same tshuva is, a young man is 25 years old and very sadly has Marfan syndrome. So Marfan syndrome is this disease where people think that maybe Abraham Lincoln had Marfan syndrome. They grow to great heights, you know, to disproportionate heights, and they tend to have, I think, very extended hands and feet and heads. That's not the only problem. The problem is that Marfan syndrome, there was recently in the NBA draft, there was somebody who could not play basketball, professional basketball, even though he was great, because it turns out he had Marfan syndrome. And the NBA, I think, gave him an honorary. They drafted him honorarily, and it was a beautiful moment. But the problem with the Marfan is it causes a weakness in the heart, right? So people have heart disease, not because of it, from a young age, and it caused weaknesses in the eyes and in the sinews or the bones, such that this young man, who was 25, had already had to have an heart operation, and he was already blind in one eye. And Marfan seems to be a dominant gene, so that if he has children, it would seem that half of those children will have this illness. So he wants to know if, A, he's not allowed to get married, because maybe he's not allowed to have children. He's not allowed to marry, not get married, but not allowed to marry a woman who's able to have children, because maybe he should not be procreating and creating more Marfan's kids. Or, on the other hand, maybe he's required to get married and try to have children and to fulfill the mitzvah of period of arivia, fulfill the mitzvah of procreating. So Moshe says he thinks it's clear to him that if he can find a woman who knows of his condition, and then Moshe puts in parentheses, because obviously, certainly, he's required to reveal it to her before they were to get married, because otherwise it would be Kiddushei Taut. Kiddushei Taut has recently been a cause celeb, because people talk about the question of Kiddushei Taut has been one that people have brought up, because there are situations where women get married and then they find out unsavory things about their husbands and they want to get out of the marriage, and then everybody's already concerned about whether you call it Kiddushei Taut. Here, Moshe takes it for granted that if a man had Marfan syndrome, he had that kind of illness, which is not a terminal illness, it just causes life problems, it can shorten lifespans, but it can also be lived with for a while. Moshe says it would be clear that if the woman wasn't informed beforehand, that would be Kiddushei Taut. That would be a misleading of her that was serious enough to mean that it's not a valid Kiddushin. And besides that, he says, there's an Isser Ona. We're not allowed to lie to people. We're not allowed to cheat people. And here, in terms of getting married, and in terms of it's cheating her, and it's no worse than cheating her in business, because he's luring her into a marriage that she would not necessarily have accepted. But if he finds a woman who's willing to live with him and it likes him enough, loves him enough, whatever the conditions are that people have for getting married. But if he finds a woman who is interested in marrying with him, and then he has to get married and has to try to have children. Now, and then Rav Moshe points out that even though, and that's also true, that they might have all good children, right? When we say there's a 50% chance that the children of somebody with a dominant gene will have that gene, that's only on average, right? If you have a million people in the population who have Marfan syndrome and they all have 10 children, just for the numbers, so of the 10 million, around 5 million would have Marfan syndrome, right? But by the dominant gene issue. But when it says around 5 million out of the 10 million, or, you know, if each of them have two children, so around a million out of the 2 million would have. But this man is only going to have 5 children. 10 children, whatever he's going to have. So theoretically, it's possible that all of them will be fine. And therefore, he says, it's appropriate. Remember, the Ramosha had just said that when it comes to natural things, we don't rely on miracles. We're not required to rely on miracles. Here he says it's appropriate and reasonable to pray to Hashem that all of the children be okay. And that's a prayer. Now, not all prayers are accepted. Not all prayers will work out. But it's a prayer that one is allowed to make. And that's not asking for miracles. So when this couple gets married, for them to hope and pray that none of their children will have Marfan syndrome is not considered hoping for the miraculous. And then even, he says, and even if, sadly, it were to turn out some of their children had Marfan syndrome as well, he will fulfill this mitzvah. And because they do, however, live long enough, people with Marfan syndrome build enough of a life. They can't be basketball players, or they can't be professional athletes, but they can build a good life, and they can live a long life. I just looked it up, and as of now, there are fewer than 200,000 cases of Marfan syndrome a year in the U.S., as far as I could see online, and the life expectancy now, right now, maybe in 81 it was shorter, but right now it's about the same as an average person. So Rav Moshe is saying that, you know, they'll have limitations on their lives, as we all do, and these might be more serious than limitations that most of us have, but that's still considered a perfectly valid life and a perfectly good life, and therefore it's part of having children, and therefore he'll fulfill his mitzvah, and therefore he thinks he has to do it. If, however, he never finds a woman who's willing to put up with it, right? Let's suppose that all the women who have childbearing years and capabilities who he meets are not willing to get into that situation. Well, then he won't have any choice, because he'll have been prevented from fulfilling his mitzvah, and then he can marry another woman who's not going to be able to have children, and she'll be happy to do it because she can't have children, so she won't care. And there's an independent obligation to get married, aside from whether one is going to have children. So that's Rosh's tshuva on the second issue, which again notably taps into these questions of what we can consider natural and not natural, and what we're allowed to assume and not allowed to assume. The third piece of the tshuva is about, let's say a couple have a son and a daughter. They want to fulfill the mitzvah of shevet. So I said before that the Gemara assumes that beyond the Torah requirement to have a boy and a girl, there's a rabbinic requirement understood from Tanakh, so it's a little more than a rabbinic requirement to just generally have children, and they want to generally have children, but they're not having children. And, you know, it's sort of a secondary infertility. They've had their two children, but they want to have more. So are they required to go to doctors for help with infertility? So Rav Moshe says, if they don't know of any specific illness that's getting in the way, if there's some specific cause that's stopping them from having children, then you can get medical treatment for it, and then maybe you should. But in terms of, there's no particular issue, they're just not having children, so Rav Moshe says, that's not a medical condition, you don't have to go to doctors for it. It means that Hashem has decided they should have more children. And he says, and you don't have to think of that as a punishment. It's not that Hashem has decided they're unworthy, and they have to feel bad about themselves. He says, to have many children, that's a merit. And unless somebody has a particular merit, it might be that Hashem has just chosen not to bless this couple with more children. So that element of the supernatural choices, Hashem, the divine, the providential choices in terms of how many children we have, that's an attitude that I'm not sure we have still have today. I think many of us today think of it as much more mechanical and much more fully natural than Rav Moshe is treating it. So he says that you don't have to go to doctors for this, because it's not a thing. You can pray to Hashem that Hashem should bless you with more children. And even though he says, by the way, he says for more money, you don't have to pray. Which is interesting, because I would have thought you did. But he says money comes from Hashem the way it comes from. That's not something that we pray for. But when it comes to wanting more children, so we're born with certain capabilities of having children. We're born with certain ways that we have children naturally. And if we want more, that requires a special merit. And therefore, they can pray to Hashem in these ways. And they can say, because raising children, Moshe says, involves many, many mitzvos, countless mitzvos, just in the process of raising children. And therefore, they should pray to Hashem for that. But he doesn't say they're not allowed to be. He doesn't think they have to go for fertility treatments. Whether they're allowed to, that would be another set of questions he doesn't deal with here. There's one last piece of the tshuva that I can't do as briefly as the time that we have left, but it is an interesting set of questions to raise in terms of when it comes to a doctor who's an Orthodox doctor. He has taken care of a patient on Shabbos, and he has choices about how to write the patient's name, let's say on a vial of blood that he's taken. So he can write it out. He can use his left hand doing it bishinui, you know, or his other hand. I'm a left-handed person, so that I said left is on. He can use his other hand, and that's bishinui, and that makes it a derabanan. There are machines where let's say you have a piece of paper that has the patient's name in raised letters on it, and I wipe a thing over it, it can create that impression on another thing, and maybe that's a better way to do it, because there's only one act instead of the multiple acts of writing. Or there might be an electronic thing that will print out the patient's name, and all I'm doing is pressing a button. So the ins and outs of the various issues is beyond us here in terms of Hilchot Shabbat and which things to do or to not do, but he closes with an interesting thing about a Beis Yosef, quoting the Tshuvas HaRosh, which points out that when it comes to, let's say, you have a person who's ill and they need meat on Shabbos. So let's suppose we have non-kosher meat available, or there's an animal, right? Back in the olden days, you didn't go to a butcher for your meat. You had animals that you shechted. You actually would slaughter an animal. So which is better, slaughtering an animal to make it a kosher animal, or having the person eat an avela animal? So the Rush had said that once you can push aside Shabbos, you might as well push aside Shabbos for the shechting, killing the animal, even though that will involve now a bunch of things. You have to kill the animal, you have to clean the meat, you have to, you know, soak and salt the meat to get all the blood out, and then you'll have to cook it, whereas the Nevela is already right there. So you might have thought when it came to writing, also, which is better? You know, you want to do just writing, or he thinks that by pressing the button on an electronic thing, you're also doing havara. You're also doing something having to do with lighting a fire. That's part of electricity and things like that. So maybe that's a second kind of malacha. Maybe we're not allowed to suppose to add a different kind of malacha. Maybe it's better to all do one kind of malacha. And there he thinks that there's an example from when producing the Omer on Shabbos where it seems like we prefer to do it with all one malacha to the extent that we can and not to put on things, and that comes up with other issues. So again, I can't do that justice right now with the time we have left, but that is the final issue that comes up in this tshuva of Ramosha, about how we function as a medical doctor when writing on Shabbos, when Shabbos has already been pushed aside in order to save somebody's life, how and whether we choose to minimize our Shabbos violating activities. And these are the examples that was discussion in the final. So that is Ramosha's tshuva for the fifth day of Elul, responsible day. It was about a couple who sadly have a little girl with leukemia, whether or not they can use contraception to avoid having more children, about a man with Marfan syndrome, what he should do about having children or not, and then also about a couple who have already fulfilled the mitzvah period, or if you've already had the minimum number of children, and what they should or shouldn't do, what they need or don't need to do in terms of trying to have more children. That is our responsible day for the 5th of Elul. Have a great day.